Well, brothers and sisters, please turn with me again to Genesis chapter 12, and the passage from verse 10 onwards. This morning we're going to continue our study of the life of Abram, the man, if you remember, the scriptures call our father in the faith. And the hope is we're going to learn from his example how to grow strong in faith and give God glory. Now I wonder, when you heard our reading this morning, if at first glance this next event in Abram's life, if it struck you as a really strange story, not least because of how Abram treats his wife, Sarai. But as we're going to look at the story this morning, what I hope to show you is what this passage of Scripture is really about. It's a wonderful story of God's grace. That it's a demonstration of God's faithfulness and kindness to unworthy sinners. Because really, this is the story of how God rescues Abram from a disastrous mess that he gets himself into. It's really a story to give us hope. Hope that if you make a wrong turn in life, if you lose your way, hope God can rescue and restore you. This is about the troubles that we make for ourselves. It's about the fear that maybe you might have failed God, fear you made a wrong decision and the consequences that have come from that. If you felt you've ever dug a hole and fallen into it and you can't get out, fear that God will have got fed up with you. This is a story for you, because this is the story that there's hope of a new beginning, hope of restoration. Hope that God's grace can overcome your sin and your failures. So if you remember from previous weeks, Abram has set off in faith. He's left his homeland because he's trusting in the promise that God has given him. The promise of blessing, and of course ultimately the promise that the Savior of the world will come through Abram. And in faith he's going out, and when he reaches Canaan, God speaks to him again and says, "This land is the place. This is what I will give to your offspring." But when we come to verse 10, it seems that Abram's not been long in the land before there's a big problem. There's a famine. And the scripture says a severe famine. Now, practically, everyone in biblical times was totally dependent on the yearly harvests to survive. Everyone lived as subsistent farmers. There's no surplus usually. So when it says a severe famine, probably there's been a drought or some kind of disease that's destroyed the crops. That means this is a really desperate situation. People are starving. And Abram, remember, he doesn't have land of his own. He is more vulnerable than most, as he and his family are travelers and pilgrims. And so he makes the decision he's going to head south to Egypt. And on one level, that's a pretty wise, prudent thing to do, because Egypt's different. Every year in Egypt, the Nile floods its banks and leaves behind lots of fertile ground that can be pretty reliable to grow food on. And remember, by this time as well, by the time of Abram, about 2,000 years BC roughly, Egypt has already been a power, a huge civilization, for 1,000 years. The pyramids of Giza, the Sphinx have already been there for at least 500 years, maybe longer. And so it makes a lot of sense in a time of desperate famine to seek out Egypt, where he's going to be able to survive. But then this is when everything goes south for Abram. Now, evidently, Sarai, although she's no longer young, she's outwardly very beautiful. Astonishingly beautiful is the sense of the words. She is a truly noble lady. Verse 11, Abram calls her a woman of beautiful countenance. Now, I think that suggests this was something to do with the blessing of God that was upon them. So that even in her older age, she would be sustained and able to give birth to a child. I think there was something supernatural about this in the blessing of God upon her. Now whether that's right or not, she's truly stunningly beautiful. And so Abram's worried. He's afraid that if they go to Egypt, that the powers there will murder him so that they can seize Sarah and all their wealth too, no doubt. It doesn't say much for Egypt, does it, if that's the reputation? And I think this isn't a baseless fear, is it, when you see what happens? This is a land where Pharaoh was considered a god. He had absolute power, and his lords around him could pretty much do what they wanted. So Abram, in his wisdom, comes up with a plan. Now, it might sound crazy to our ears, but in their time and culture, there's a kind of logic to it. See, he tells them to pretend that Sarai is only his sister, because then the hope is the Egyptians won't see Abram as an impediment, as a block to getting their hands on Sarah. He's not a threat anymore in that sense. Rather, they'll be willing then to play along with the usual rules and maybe even pay him a dowry or something to try to get to marry. Basically, what he's hoping is a bit of subterfuge, a bit of a false story, and they'll fly under the radar and be able to stay there just a few months, just long enough to survive, get through the worst, and then they can go back. It's not a great plan, but it kind of does fit with how people in the ancient world thought in a very patriarchal society. But you do get the sense, don't you, that Abraham's panicking. He's frightened. He feels very vulnerable. And of course, that's the root of the problem, isn't it, with what Abraham's doing here? He's acting out of fear, not faith. He's not relying on God and the promises he's been given, and promises to protect him. Instead, Abram is taking matters into his own hands. This will be a family trait, if you think about what happens with Isaac and Jacob. And so he schemes because he thinks he's got to come up with something here. And although the scripture doesn't say it directly, you do wonder, actually, what he should have done is stayed in the land, trusted God would provide, if he was going to believe in the promises. Now, before we are too harsh on Abram here, we should remember, you remember from a few weeks ago we saw, he's really a new believer. Remember, he and his family had been idol worshippers, and he's new to the ways of the Lord. He's beginning to learn how to walk with the Lord. He's got a lot to unlearn so that he doesn't act like the world anymore and think like the world. His faith has got a lot it needs to do to grow. But who amongst us hasn't got it wrong and made mistakes at some point? Especially maybe we might think of when we've been new believers. New and young believers make mistakes. Their faith has a long way to grow, and we sometimes think we've got to get it all figured out ourselves, and we don't trust God as we should, and we stumble, and we can be so foolish. That's not to excuse what Abram does here, the risk he takes, but I think we can be a little bit gracious to him. But then everything starts to spiral out of control. And things go from bad to worse. And it's like Abram's cleverness backfires on him. His plan works too well. And again, don't you find that's often how God deals with us and disciplines us? And he'll end up bringing our own cleverness back on us. And it gets exposed as foolishness. We make plans and they all go wrong because we didn't make them with the Lord. Well, what happens is Pharaoh gets wind and he takes Sarai. He takes her. So again, Abram's fears weren't unfounded. And so he's making plans to take her as a wife, one of many wives, no doubt. Now, it would have been the custom. There'd be a time of preparation, of bathing, of teaching, of basically trying to make Sarai an Egyptian, and using fragrances and spending time with servants and so on. And during that time, well, Pharaoh starts to give Abram gifts, cattle and animals, and he's giving a dowry, basically, all in preparation to marry her. Now, if you put yourself in Abram's shoes, everything's spiraling out of control. Now he's in the danger of losing his wife forever. What an absolute mess. Because what can he do? Pharaoh is the most powerful man on earth. What on earth can Abram now do? Alone, a stranger in this foreign land. His wife held behind the high walls of Pharaoh's fortress. So he's fallen into this hole that he's dug for himself. And of course, worse. Let's always be thinking of the big picture. What Abram's done has put the promises of God in jeopardy. Or so it would appear. The Lord had promised a son, offspring, family, through whom the Savior will come. But if Sarai becomes Pharaoh's wife, what does that now mean for the promise and the plan of salvation? Through his fear and his foolishness, it looks like Abram's put the line of the promised seed in jeopardy, the fate of the world. It is important, when you're reading the Bible, while there's much that's good in the men and women of God here that we're to take as examples, it's true too, there's a lot that we should take in a negative sense, what not to do. There's no perfect people in the Bible. There's only one hero in the story. There's only one who gets everything right. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the examples of the sins and the failures of God's people are here too to show us, well, this is what we're all like. But this is where the story takes a turn. And this is what it's really about. You see the grace of God, the faithfulness of God, because the Lord comes to the rescue. Verse 17 says, "The Lord sent great plagues upon Pharaoh and his house." So Abram was trapped, but the Lord intervenes. Now, we're not told exactly what the Lord did to Pharaoh. Maybe illnesses or locusts. There's 10 plagues you could certainly think of. But again, we're not told the details of how then Pharaoh figured it out. Maybe God spoke to him. Maybe he interviewed Sarai. Maybe he investigated. But he figures out the truth. These plagues are coming upon him because Abram's God is protecting him and defending him because Sarai is his wife. Now, whatever the details, do you see what's going on here? Is the Lord is strong-arming Pharaoh to give Sarai back. The most powerful man in the world is being brought down by the power of the Lord to rescue Abram from the mess he's in. And the Lord is taking action to keep his promises on track, to protect the plan of salvation, and to save his servant. So do you see what I'm saying? This is actually a story of how gracious God is. How gracious he was to rescue Abram from this mess he was in. It's about his faithfulness to his promises and to his people. And even when God's people make a wrong turn and a believer gets into trouble and sins, the Lord is merciful and restores and rescues. And he always keeps his promises. And so Abram and Sarah are able to depart. And no doubt that they're allowed to leave because Pharaoh is terrified of the Lord. And so he almost is practically begging them to go. So if we understand that's what the scripture is telling us, then there's a few points I want to try and draw out for us to encourage us this morning as the Lord's people. And the first, and just the obvious one, is that when, not if, but when we make a wrong turn, it doesn't mean it's the end of your walk with the Lord, brothers and sisters. When we place our faith in the Lord, he promises he will be faithful to us, gracious, patient with us, rescue us, he'll forgive us, restore us, even when we get into a mess that we ourselves have made. You see, Abram's being held out as an example in that the Lord is trying to show us how gracious he is to his people who trust in him. And even in moments when our faith is weak, like Abram's wobble at this moment, the Lord remains true to us. He will not forsake us as his people. He's not harsh. He's not a changeable God. He's full of compassion. And he's patient with his people. He's like a good father who doesn't throw out his child when the child does something wrong, but perseveres and teaches and continues to love. And we're all going to have many ups and downs in our walk with the Lord. And there's going to be times when we sin and we can get things disastrously wrong and we make a terrible mess. And I know that certainly new believers, new to the gospel, often worry at that moment and think, oh, is that it? Am I done? Have I blown it? Not at all. Because we serve a God of grace, who's faithful to his covenant and his promises and who will keep us. Hope is never lost. And God will not abandon us. If we are his, he'll work on us. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to cover all our sins. And you find as a believer, as Abram's going to find, God gives opportunity after opportunity, bringing us to repent and restoring us. Now, he may discipline us. We can bring suffering on ourselves. I'm sure this was a horrible time for Abram and Sarai. But there's always hope, even when we've made terrible wrong decisions. And maybe in your life, maybe you've got deep regrets. Maybe there's something that you did in the past, a decision you made. You can't have got it more wrong than Abram did here. But God doesn't give up on us. And he hears us when we cry. And he saves and he restores. So never lose hope, brothers and sisters. A wrong turn doesn't mean God's done with you. He's a God of grace. More than that, the second thing is the Lord can bring good out of bad. Good out of evil things. Do you notice there's this incredible, it's ironic in a way, isn't it? When Abram now leaves Egypt, he's got more wealth, more animals, more food and provisions. He's plundered the riches of Egypt. Not because he's done anything in his wisdom, but because God has done this. And despite his foolishness, God's used it to now supply him with everything he'll need to get through the famine. The famine is answered by this. Pharaoh does the wrong thing. Abram does the wrong thing. The Lord does this incredible thing of bringing good to his people. You probably know one of my favorite phrases from the Puritans is, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. This is a great example of that. He can make a silk purse from a sow's ear. He brings gold out of the mud. And again, this is not like a promise to us of material blessing, and it's certainly not an excuse to sin. We want to avoid all sin as much as we can. But it is to encourage us to put our faith in the Lord, that when we turn to him and we bring whatever mess we're in, whatever sin we've got, see what the Lord can do with it. See what he can do. Seek him, and who knows what good he can do out of whatever's going on in your life, even out of the worst parts of your life. After all, didn't God use the worst thing, the worst sin, the worst event ever, the cross of Christ, to do the ultimate good and to save us? See, he's not just a God who does good. He's a God who brings good out of evil. Resurrection power, life out of death. And that's what he can do in our lives. Now, it might be, perhaps there's something where you got it badly wrong. But in God's hands now, he can use that, and you can learn from it to help others to avoid the same mistakes or to counsel and encourage them, to walk with them through it. It could be when you realize that the riches of God's grace lifting you, rescuing you, you go, oh, there's something now I want to give my life to serve the God. It can be an impetus to a fresh zeal. So many of the missions of the church and the works of the church down through the centuries have come about out of people whose lives were transformed by grace, and then out of gratitude, they wanted to give everything for Christ. And it can work like that in us too. Which brings to the third point I want to make. God can use the example of the grace shown to you to help others. When he rescues you, he can encourage others who've made a wrong turn. Now, I want to mention that specifically about this incident with Abram, because, and I'm sure you've made this link, isn't there another crucial moment in the history of the Bible, the history of God's people, where God's people find themselves trapped in Egypt, trapped under Pharaoh's power, and the Lord comes to the rescue again with plagues until his people are set free? The Exodus. The Exodus, of course. What would happen to the Lord's people centuries later? Now, can you imagine? Remember Moses in the Exodus. He's the one inspired to write Genesis. And imagine as he's sharing the story of Abram as they're slaves in Egypt and feeling hopeless. And he can say to them, oh, but remember what the Lord did for our father Abram when it seemed hopeless? I know the Lord sent plagues and they were set free. And the Lord's going to be doing it for us. I don't think it's too strong to say that Moses is preaching the gospel to the children of Israel when he's sharing this story with them. Our God saves. He saves from sin. He sets free. And again, as that was an example to Israel, it's how God can use us. If you have been in a deep pit of sin, a helpless place of your own making, but then you know yourself, Christ forgives and saves and gives eternal life and has lifted you up, then God can use that as an example for others. That there's no one beyond the reach of his grace. There's nothing he cannot do. Look at how he saves and is so loving and faithful. I hope these are encouraging thoughts, brothers and sisters. A story that you might have found at first a very strange, odd story. But actually, it testifies to God's goodness. One last final thought. It shows you as well that God's plans and purposes cannot be thwarted. I mean, again, we're looking at the whole big story of Genesis and how this fits. The promise of the Son to come into the world. And Abram's wrong turn could have ruined it all. But the Lord is sovereign. The Lord is all powerful. He things back on track so that through Abram and Sarah, one day, our Lord Jesus Christ can come. It should be a great encouragement to us. Nothing can defeat the plans and purposes of God. Not us, not our wrong turns. Nothing is going to stop God saving his people, saving his church, saving the world. Not the greatest powers in the world like Pharaoh. Not the foolishness of God's own people. God is going to save and establish his kingdom just as he promises. And that should be a great encouragement to us, no matter what the state of the world. And so it's a story that calls you to have faith. Put your trust in the Lord, the faithful, gracious God. To God be the glory. Amen.